Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." At this point of his life, Abraham was 75 years old and an unbeliever. He came from the Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a pagan country. He had no teaching regarding God. He had no history with God. He didn't really know who God is. But God selected him. He didn't have any life with him whatsoever. But God selected him. The result of this was that Abraham did what God had said to him. One of the amazing things about when God speaks to an individual is the individual recognizes who it is that's speaking. It's not very difficult to respond to God when He speaks to you because you realize that it's God that's speaking to you. If you are not sure whether it's God speaking to you, then it's not. He said, "My sheep will hear my voice." There is no ambiguity about His voice. When He speaks, you'll know it. If you don't know it, He didn't speak. Eventually, and really it started here, Abraham learned how to trust God. Abraham received this promise from God. Abraham believed God regarding this promise and other promises. And because he believed Him, in James 2:23, God called Abraham His friend. And indeed, God spoke to Abraham as a person speaks to a friend. But really, it was about one thing and one thing only. God selected Abraham. He didn't select him for any particular reason. Just like Israel. Israel was selected because Abraham was selected. Israel was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Now, the promise of Abraham still has not been fully fulfilled. We have yet to see that to its conclusion, but many aspects of it have been fulfilled, obviously. In Deuteronomy 7:6, God said regarding Israel, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. And because the Lord loves you, and because you would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, namely Abraham, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy." God doesn't choose anyone because of their natural ability, their position in life, their place in society, their level of worldly success or lack thereof. God doesn't choose anyone for any of those kinds of reasons. People do. God does not. God doesn't even choose people for their brilliant intellect or really even their faithful disposition. God chooses someone because He chooses. That's it. There's nothing about us. There's nothing about Israel, there's nothing about anyone that causes God to choose them. He simply decides to choose them. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Again, he did not say that you have done anything to be selected or anything whereby you would choose him. People will say to themselves, "Well, I have to believe. I have to accept Jesus as my Savior." There's a reason why you have that ability. There's a reason why that thought even comes to your mind. The reason is because you have been chosen. Is it because you lack a volition? No, absolutely not. God never chooses any of us for any reason whatsoever except for this. He has decided to choose you, and so he chose you. It was purely a decision on his part. He says, "I chose you." The word "chose" in the original language does involve some thought. It's not like, "Well, pick one here, I picked one, and there it is." No, God gave it some thought. And then, without any input from us whatsoever, without any merit from us whatsoever, he simply chooses. Now, I'm not saying that he chooses some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. We're not hyper-Calvinists. However, we do recognize that is a choice from God. That he has his reasons, he has his criteria, he has his thinking. We are not involved in that choice, and when we are chosen, we choose also. But really, it's about God's choice. He's not willing that any should perish, and yet he does choose. Now, how he comes to that choice, that's not the topic here. We want to focus on something else here. We want to focus on the nature of God's choice. Because there is a choice. In Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In this mandate, God introduced volition. Adam suddenly had to choose. Adam became responsible for a positive choice here. And so long as he kept making the right choice regarding the mandate concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam was fine. But the point is that there was a choice to be made, and eventually Adam would choose other than the mandate. That's one end of it. But at the same time, in this mandate, and this is what mandates do, in this mandate, God required himself to choose. As a matter of fact, that mandate was the foundation of God's relationship, not just to Adam and Eve, but to us also. Where there is a mandate, there is necessarily a choice. Here, it's introduced as the volition, and this is where the first divine institution is given toward us. But what we don't often realize is that in giving us a mandate, God required himself to choose. He knew that that's what would happen. He knew about all of the events of Genesis chapter 3. He knew that Adam and Eve would be tempted. He knew that they would fail. And then he knew that he would have to make a choice. Now, reality is that God had already chosen, but that mandate played out in time. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The cross and the blood had already taken place before this was ever on the scene. All of time, in the original language of that passage, was built upon the slain Lamb. No longer was it a reliance on the mandate itself. The mandate became a provision. The mandate no longer became the requirement that God held himself to for his relationship with us. The mandate gave him a mechanism. Yes, we had to choose, but because we had to choose, he had to choose also. There was a mandate. And when he introduced volition on both our part and his part, now I'm not saying that he didn't have volition before, he did, but in this case, he finally had volition toward us based on our own volition. When he introduced this volition, he also introduced the mechanism by which he would express love and by which he would apply grace. It was all about the volition. Grace is a volitional issue. When God says, I have chosen you, he's talking about volitional grace. He didn't have to choose Abraham. He didn't have to choose Israel. He simply chose. He didn't have to choose us for that matter. He simply chose. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was not just a provision for Adam. That was a provision for God. Now remember, in Genesis 2:7, out of the dust of the ground, God created the man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. The word man and the word ground are the same root word in the original language and it means to show blood. So this is taking us back to the finished work of Christ where the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. We were created for the manifestation of mercy, which is based in the blood. Because mercy was already in place, the nature of the mandate that God gave was that that mandate became an opportunity for volition. It had to be volition, or it wouldn't be grace. When Adam ate and his wife also, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they became self-conscious. They made themselves fig leaves because they knew they were naked. They heard the voice of God in the garden and they hid themselves from him. God came after them. And he knew that they had violated the mandate. And he had to make a choice. Except now, because of the blood, and because Adam and Eve were both made of the substance of the blood. Remember, the ground is Adama to show blood. Because they were made of the substance of the blood, they were not made for the mandate, they were made for grace. They were made to receive mercy, and mercy always precedes grace, but grace will always follow after mercy. And so there was a choice. But in that choice, there was grace. Why? Because it wasn't something that Adam and Eve could do anything to receive it by. They couldn't earn it in any way. They were fallen. And now God made a choice. And the choice was grace. He gave them the promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15. And that Messiah was grace. In him was found mercy. Because of him they received grace. But it was strictly a choice. Nothing more. Grace is by necessity simply a choice. Nothing more, nothing less. God chose. He didn't choose them because they were spectacular. He didn't choose them because they were many. He didn't choose them because they were strong, smart, capable, anything like that. God simply made a choice and He chose them. That's it. Why is it like that? Because of love. The motivation, the root of grace is the love of God. But consider for a moment what the love of God is. If you look at the passages in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, love is things like long-suffering patience. In other words, you endure patiently. It's kind. There's a whole host of things that love does not do or is not. It's not puffed up. It's not jealous. It's not envious. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't believe evil. These are all volitional activities. Everything about the nature of love is choices. This is why volition had to be the first institution God gave, because the very nature of love and the very nature of grace, by which everything comes to us as human beings, by which the entire universe was created, it all is dependent on volition. We sometimes have this thought that it's really dependent on emotions. That love is somehow an emotion, or grace is somehow an emotion, mercy is somehow an emotion. No, those have nothing to do with the emotions. They're entirely free of the emotions. If they were based in the emotions, then God would not be love, then love would be God. The emotion would surpass the Creator of love. But it's not the emotions. It's a choice. It's volition. And strictly volition. It's volitional grace. It's volitional love. It's volitional mercy. It's volitional compassion. It's volitional kindness. It's exclusively volition. It's volitional forgiveness. It's volitional restoration. God operates in His volition, not in His emotions. When God created grace, He took the emotions out of it. He let its foundation be love, and He allowed love to be the basis for that grace, the motivator, in truth, the definer of grace. When Adam and Eve ate, God chose. It's not just that Adam and Eve chose. God chose. And at that point, because of the blood, God could choose grace. Most people, if they give a mandate, look at what's going on in Canada. If they're bad leaders, then they're going to try to strong arm people into subjection because they don't know how to lead people. They don't know how to draw people. They don't know how to guide people. So they have to strong arm them into subjection. This is the complete opposite of what God has done. God gave a mandate, but He already gave the provision for the weaker member of that contract, if you will, whereby He knew that the man could not uphold the mandate because he would succumb to the temptation of someone greater than himself, in other words, Lucifer or the devil. God already had a provision prepared. The blood came before Adam came. The provision was there before the weakness was there. God already took care of it because he chose to take care of it. He devised a means by which the mandate wouldn't be harmful, by which the mandate would become a provision. And God chose. God chose to be merciful. God chose to be gracious, to be kind. God chooses to forgive. God chooses to cleanse us with His blood. Jesus went to the cross, set His face like a flint toward the cross, and chose to go through with it. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me whatsoever if it were not given to you from above." That was another way of saying you would have no authority over me whatsoever if I didn't give that authority to you so that you could carry out what I've chosen. And so God chose in volitional grace. The mandate introduced God's volition to man. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is always volitional. And this is indeed because of the blood. Because of the blood, He never has to go to justice. Because of the blood, He never has to go to what so many people define as righteousness. He can rely on faith being righteousness in Romans 3:22 rather than our production producing any form of righteousness. Because of the blood taking care of all sin, taking care of all the violation of mandate, because of the blood cleansing us from all unrighteousness, God could choose. But the original choice that God made was to slay the Lamb. And only then to build everything upon that slain Lamb. God chose. I didn't have the opportunity to respond in positive volition to God when God chose. God chose, and then He showed me mercy. God chose, and He forgave us. God chose, and grace came into our lives. God shows and kindness follows us because God chose. Why am I saved? Why can God love me just the way I am? I'm so unlovely. So many people say, I got so many hang-ups. I've got so many problems. I'm like this, that, and the other way. And they look at their own flesh as though that were some kind of a productive activity. I have no idea why anybody actually does that. Completely beyond reason. Why would I care about what my flesh is? God chose. Well, you don't know what I'm really like. It doesn't matter. God chose. You don't know what I've done. God chose. What does it matter? God chose. That's what matters. God chose. And yes, we are saved by grace through faith. That does require faith on my part. But faith for a moment is the easiest thing in the world. God chose it that way. God chose that we would not have to do it ourselves. God chose that we would not have to abide by religious or moral or spiritual laws. God chose that He would accept us in the Beloved just the way we are. God chose that. In Romans 5:8, God chose and He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, love is volitional. Grace is volitional. And it's all based on the blood that allowed God to choose. When the Lamb was slain, God chose toward Himself to find a way to satisfy His holiness and His justice. And once that was done, and that happened before any human being was alive, then God made one choice after another toward us. Adam hid, and God chose to find him. They sinned, but God chose to restore them. They didn't believe, at least for a moment, and God chose to forgive them. God always chooses. A person doubts. Sometimes people like to have this conversation. I can see why. I mean, it's within the realm of possibilities again. What would happen if the government would say, you either deny Christ or we'll kill you, just like they did under the communists and the Nazis? And people sometimes wonder what would happen if I denied Christ and lied. And in truth, I didn't deny Christ in my heart. Simply got out of the situation. What would God do then? And the answer is, God would do what He's always done. He would choose to be kind. He would choose to forgive. He would choose to be merciful. He would choose to restore. He would choose what He's always chosen. He would choose grace. Because that's what He has already chosen. God always chooses. But it's all based on that one choice that He already made. The blood was shed by choice. So it was never more a question of merit or laws or earning of any sort whatsoever. It was always strictly on the basis of what God chose. People say, well, I think it should be some element of righteousness in us according to the laws of God, right? That was God's choice, and God gave a law, not for the law to be fulfilled by humans, but for the law to become a provision for Himself to choose grace. Without that law, without its violation, there would be no opportunity for God to choose grace. And so He gave that law. Not to trip him up, but so that he could choose. Only after that could they become one with him. His righteousness was already satisfied by the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. Now God simply chose, and He chose grace. He chose to be merciful to them. He chose to restore them. He killed the animals, clothed them. He chose complete and full restoration and reconciliation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. That was His choice. It was entirely volitional. It was entirely His choice. In Exodus 33:19, God said to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Paraphrased, if I choose to be gracious, I'm going to be gracious. If I choose to be merciful, I'm going to be merciful. That's the end of the story. God chooses. God chooses to be gracious. God chooses to be merciful. For those precious people who think they have to live by the laws of God, I've got news for you. It's not going really well for you, is it? When whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. Yet God chose to be merciful. And God chose to save. And God chose to be kind. and we didn't have to do anything for God to make a choice. If God chooses to be gracious, and He did, He'll be gracious. If God chooses to be merciful, and He did, He'll be merciful. If God chooses to forgive, and He did, He forgives. If God chooses to be compassionate, and He did, He'll be compassionate. Because it's God's choice. Sometimes we forget that it's not our choices, it's God's choice. In Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense may abound. The law entered when God said, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil," that the offense may abound, in Romans 14:23, that whatsoever is not of faith may abound, but where sin abounded, God chose to make grace abound much more. God chooses we don't earn. It's always like that. God chooses we don't earn, and He's already chosen. And now He is applying that choice one person after another person, one situation after another situation, one failure after another failure, one success after another success. He's constantly applying what He has chosen. Because the only thing that matters is not what I chose. The only thing that matters is what God chose. It's God's volition we're talking about, not our own. Yes, there is some volitional component in our relationship, but as far as what we are talking about here, the very core, the very nature of grace, the very nature of forgiveness, the very nature of mercy, the very nature of the finished work, is that it was a choice by the One who is love. In 1 John 4:8. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. And He didn't choose us because we were anything special. He chose us because we weren't anything special. He simply chose us. No person ever starts mature. No person ever starts spiritual. No person even ever starts in faith. In Jeremiah 31:3, we're drawn by the loving kindness of God. And because God is kind, He gives us His word, and that word in Romans 10:17 builds our faith, but it's all on the basis of what God has chosen. He didn't even say, "I'm going to approach you with requirements." He did not say, "I'm going to approach you with the list of must-dos, with my standards, or anything else." He didn't say, "I'm going to approach you with holiness and expectation." God simply says, "I draw you with loving kindness because I love you with everlasting love." And as you are drawn to me, He says, I will give you my word. And it will develop the capacity in you to trust me. This is why faith works by love. Because therein is the choice. Love is what causes Him to choose. Yes, He chose to love because He is love. It caused Him to choose. It caused Him to give us loving kindness when we didn't deserve it. It caused Him to draw us with gentleness and mercy, with tenderness. It caused Him to draw us with His faithfulness. And it built the capacity in us to be able to respond to Him. And that is the working of faith by love. It's all in the choices of God. Nowadays, we don't recognize those choices as readily. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What did that mean? That means, will people really respond to the choices of God? In Romans 5:2, we enter by faith into grace where we stand. We enter into grace because we believe God's character, which controls His volition. And so faith does work by love. We trust the one who has shown us loving kindness, that His choices are for us and not against us. We trust Him because He treats us with gentleness, that when we fail, He will give us mercy, and that He will forgive us, that those will be His choices. And the more that we fail, the more we realize those indeed are His choices. The more we take a step of faith, the more we find that God chooses to be faithful. The more that we get the Word of God and respond to Him, the more we realize that God chooses to lead us, to guide us, to be with us, to know us. These are God's choices. We talk about volition, and well, we should, but we cannot forget God's volition, because it's by God's volition that we even have volition. God chose. God chose that when we were sinners, He would make us one with the love of God. They would come and heal our wounds, that He would come and be kind to us, that He would come and restore us, and that He would eliminate our sins. He chose us. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. Just like He said regarding Israel, you are a holy people and God has chosen you. He says to us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, just like the Jews. His own special people. He's chosen us. And because He has chosen us, we are free to choose Him. But it's not about what we chose. It was about what God chose. Because it was God's volition, it was grace. Grace is strictly volitional. Love is volitional. Mercy is volitional. Forgiveness is volitional. Compassion, restoration, it's all volitional. And God chose so we can receive. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.